Well, John chapter 18, that's what we're looking for, John 18. And Jesus has finished his upper room discourse, as we've called it. Last chapter we looked at John chapter 17, the Lord's Prayer, his high priestly prayer. He's finished with the prayer now, and they're moving on. And John chapter 18 begins this way. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into the which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted there with his disciples. The garden, Jesus crosses, they come out, probably walked by the temple, came out the gate, the beautiful gate, down through the Kidron Valley. There's a brook down there. You cross the valley, and not very far up on the Mount of Olives, which is what's right next door to Jerusalem, not very far up is a little garden called the Garden at Gethsemane, or Garden of Gethsemane. That's where Jesus went. That's where he's headed. Judas, verse 2 tells us, knows that Jesus is going there because Jesus, that's where they went often. Maybe you never knew this, but the Bible clearly says that most of the time Jesus did not stay in Jerusalem. They would come down for the feast, or they would be there for whatever reason. And when night would fall, sometimes he would have dinner at someone's house, but then he would go to the garden. That's where he would stay. He said to one that wanted to follow him, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man does not have any place to lay his head. There's no bed I'll lay on tonight, I'll sleep on. We'll head to the Garden of Gethsemane and lay my head on a rock out there. That's where Jesus stayed much of the time. Every once in a great while, you'll see him at Lazarus' house with Martha and Mary. But that was a lot for dinner. Most of the time, he slept outside under the stars, there at the garden. And so when Judas would bring a crowd of people to arrest Jesus, the first Judas left them in the upper room. Where do you think the crowd went first? Probably to the upper room. And when Jesus and the disciples weren't there, Judas immediately knew where to go. All right, he's out there at the garden. That's where we always go. It's late at night. They're probably going to bed down for the night out there in the garden. So they head to the Garden of Gethsemane. The word means olive press or place of crushing. What a great place for Jesus to be on his last night before he's crucified, in a place we call the place of crushing. You see that in the other Gospels, Jesus prayed there, and Luke tells us, and he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. He was under such crushing pressure there in the garden spiritually that he literally sweat blood. And doctors tell us that that is physically possible. Well, God bless them. If a doctor never told me that, I would still believe Jesus did it. Why? Because God said so. Luke's a physician. He sweat great drops of blood, Jesus did. So he was in that place of crushing. And he even asked some of his disciples, pray with me. This is hard. Well, that's where they're going. They're going to the garden. They crossed over into the garden. We go to verse 3 and we read, Judas then, or at that time, having received a band of men, I get this picture of guitar players and drummers, and a band of men would be a cohort, would be a group of soldiers. He received a band or a cohort of men and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and he came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Came where? To the garden. He knows where to take this group. Now, wait a minute. I always in my mind picture a couple of scraggly soldiers who couldn't really make it in the army. And so they were some temple guards, you know, a couple of older dudes, or maybe a couple of young kids who didn't have a clue what they were doing. So you get this picture in your mind of a small group of soldiers and a few people running around with them. They're going to come and arrest Jesus. But the word here, a band, would also mean the word cohort. Cohort. You know, in our military, we get some of our terms from the Bible. For instance, you can see a battalion, you can see an armada, you can see a platoon, you can see a company, you can see a squad. Well, here we have this Roman term, a cohort, or a band. Well, a cohort was one-tenth of a legion. Feel better now? No, you don't know. A legion, according to the Roman writings, a legion was normally about 5,000 men. So if you're bringing a cohort, which is one-tenth of that, that means you are bringing 500 armed, battle-ready soldiers to arrest Jesus. Can you imagine? Now get the picture changes in your mind. We're talking hundreds instead of three scraggly little dudes with a stick. We're talking near 500 battle-ready soldiers have come out to arrest Jesus. Why so many? Well, I think the answer is pretty clear. Jesus raised people from the dead. Jesus healed the blind. Jesus is doing miracles nobody's seen before in all of history. And this, they're not sure what this guy's all about. Plus the fact that a whole group, a crowd of people in his home, grabbed him and tried to throw him off a cliff. And what happened? He disappeared from their hands and walked away. Soldiers in the temple came to arrest him. And he just said, no, thank you. It's not time yet. They couldn't arrest him. All right, a lot of things have gone on. So you can see what they're doing. We are going to make sure we send a large group, because if there's any trouble or any problems, we're going to overpower them. We'll just handle it. 500 soldiers are coming out to arrest Jesus. As you can see, it's going to take more than 500. Because look at verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should happen or things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. In the language that you and I would interpret literally, Jesus said, I am. Ring a bell? Isn't that the name God gave to himself there in the book of Exodus chapter 3? Who could I say sent you, Moses said. I am. Has sent me. I am that I am. Jesus, they said, who are you looking for? We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. Verse 6 says, and as soon then as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Okay, I mean, come on. The entire group fell down. Backward, with no catchers. Whoa. You got to think about that. They weren't falling on nice carpeting like you're seeing in churches today. They fell down on the ground. There were trees around. There were rocks and things. He just simply spoke. Who are you looking for? We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. I am. And the group fell down backwards. This scripture is used often as a proof text for being slain in the spirit, which I am convinced throughout the entire Bible is not scriptural. You say it's happened to me. I don't care. God bless you. It is not according to God's word. I'll show you in a moment. But this is a poor proof text. These are enemies who have come out to arrest him, and Jesus speaks and they fall down. I wouldn't use that as a proof text for anything Jesus was doing to me, would you? Not and call myself his at the same time. It's poor. Doesn't work. Notice, if Jesus were not willing to be arrested, they couldn't have done it with these 500. Do you see that? If he were not willing, he just spoke and the almighty power of God knocked these people down. He just spoke. And if he had said, you're not arresting me, do you think they could have? Not on your life. Hey, he tells them, and we read the other gospels, he says, you can put away your swords and put those sticks down. You don't need to come out after me. I am giving myself to you. He says, put the sword away. Put those sticks down. You see, if I wanted to fight, if I didn't want to be arrested, I could speak and 12,000 legion of angels would be here instantly. We learned a legion is about 5,000, so 12,000 legions would be what? 60,000 angels in a bad mood? against 500 guys are going, whoa, dude. Because an angel shows up in front of these Roman guards, some of the Roman guards there at the tomb, and one angel is so frightening to behold, the guards faint. 60,000 show up, what would you be doing? Show shoe. You would turn and run. Show shoe. You get out of there. Jesus said, you don't need those sticks. I'm turning myself over to you. They couldn't arrest him if he didn't willingly go. A proof text for being slain in the spirit. I have to ask you honestly, Christian. Honestly now. Did he ever do that to anybody that was truly his? The answer you will find is no. And if there was anybody who was filled with the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit, it was Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. 2 + 2 = 4. Watch out. This practice is practiced quite often on television and around a lot of churches. And you and I must not base our theology on what has happened to us. We must base our theology on what God's Word says. Now I'm telling you, if an angel of light shows up in your room this morning at 3 and says, don't worship Jesus, he's not the way, worship a hummingbird. You come to me and say, it was an angel. I'm telling you, it was a real angel. He did a couple of miracles. He was in my room at 3. I would say, I don't care. It goes against God's Word. Doesn't matter what happened to you. Doesn't matter what you've experienced. God's Word will always remain the test. Let God be true and every man a liar. There is one, probably many of them, but one for sure that I know, I've seen, I've heard him do it, watched him. There is one great so-called faith teacher today who slays people by the crowds by just blowing on them and the crowds fall over. And he throws his jacket and they fall over. But he also slays himself. Whoa! And we got to wait now for him to get back up. I'm telling you, you say, well, you're insulting him. No, I'm telling you the truth. Think about this. Look at God's Word. The people that are knocked flat by God are those that are enemies, those that are not there for the right reasons. His children don't. You say, but there's a power in it. Yes, there is. And you will find throughout Scripture when the power of, and the presence of God overwhelms you that you fall forward onto your face in worship. You'll see a big difference, no show, in solid worship. You know, and Daniel said, man, I fell forward onto the ground and there was no strength in me by the power of God. John the apostle said, and I fell forward and I worshiped because of the power that was there. Nothing to do with fainting, falling out, going backwards, needing to be caught. Be careful, everyone, just be careful. Jesus strengthens those that are his. He doesn't knock them around. If you don't believe me, read through your Gospels. Watch Jesus every day. Walk with him. Just hang with him. Check it out. See how he treats them, what he does to them, what he doesn't do to them. Notice. Jesus asked them again, verse 7. Whom seek ye? Who are you looking for? They answered again. If I had been in that crowd, I would have said, don't answer him, dudes, don't answer. We'll fall again. But I wasn't there. So somebody answered again, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you I am. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. Verse 9 tells you why he said that. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke. Of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. Remember Jesus prayed in John 17. Those that you've given to me, I have lost none of them. He wasn't only praying it just up to that point. He was praying it all the way through the end for me and you too. I have lost none of them. They're right here. And one of the ways I'm going to make sure is, I love this. People, hundreds of people coming out to arrest him show up. And he says, who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. I am. Whew. They get back up and dust themselves off. He goes, now, who are you looking for? They might have answered a little more politely. Jesus of Nazareth. I am. let these go. You see, what I like is when they come to get Jesus, he is God and can't quit being God just because they want to arrest him. And so he takes charge. God is always in control. So God says, you know what? All right, I'm turning myself in. You let them go. Now, I've been a policeman, and I know how you do this. When you come into a situation, there's a problem here. It looks like a gang to me. You got this leader, and you got 11 guys hanging out, and they look kind of dirtbaggy to me. So I say, all right, we're taking you. Matter of fact, every one of you is coming downtown with us. We want to question you. If we got nothing against you, we'll let you go. But you're coming downtown with us. You, Peter, you kind of rowdy. I think we'll take you anyway. That's exactly what should have happened. And under sane, normal circumstances, that's what would have happened. They would have taken others that were with him. But what did they do? He says, you leave them alone. Let them go. They said, look, we're in charge here. We're taking you. Matter of fact, we want to see all you guys downtown. No. They let them go. And to prove to you that God is in control, look what happens next. Because see, Jesus protects his sheep. They belong to him. He's not going to lose any of his sheep. He cares for every one of us that's his, even you. Jesus is in charge. He is in full command. As ugly as the situation is, he's in command of it. Now, look at the next verse, verse 10. Then Simon Peter, and oh, I know how he feels. Having a sword, he pulled it out and smote. That means he hit with the sword the high priest's servants and cut off his right ear. Servant's name was Malchus. Simon Peter was a good fisherman. He knew it, man. He could throw that net out there and he could bring in fish. But when it came to weapons, man, I'm glad he wasn't my partner on the streets out there. What were you trying to hit, man? You cut his ear off. I could see him now drawing his gun and shooting the guy's wife. And the guy's the one we're after. Peter, put that thing away. Whew. Hey, hold it. You have to think about the courage involved in what he just did. The courage involved in what he just did. There are hundreds of well-armed, battle-trained soldiers. Peter is got a sword. He pulls it out. What are one of you going to do against hundreds? Hey, if you would go around this town and there are four or five cops there carrying guns and you pulled out a gun, what do you think would happen? They'd all go, oh, he's got a gun. I don't think he knows how to use it. You think they'd do that? No, everybody would pull. Can you imagine what should have happened in that crowd? Peter pulls out a weapon and starts to strike. Don't you think somebody should have said, whoa, let's get this guy, and the fight would have been on. You'd have had a big old gang fight on your hand. How come that didn't happen? You read it like, well, it's just supposed to. Are you kidding? I mean, look who's in control here. Peter pulls out a sword, can't handle it, takes a swing at a guy's head, misses and cuts his ear off. We probably do that sometimes too as Christians. Because the Word of God is sharp and we start handling it. We're not sure what we're doing. We start swinging it around, cut people's ears off, and now they don't want to listen to what we've got to say. Because we're swinging away. We're not very good with it, and we start swinging it. Whoom, there goes his ear. Jesus calmly bends over, picks it up, puts it back on, heals him. That's what we're told. Then turns to talk to Peter. Now, at that point, you think that the crowd should run him. Wait, maybe another one's got a weapon. I mean, goodness, let's overpower him, let's kill him, let's handcuff him. We got to stop. These guys are nuts. Instead, Jesus heals this man's ear and turns and talks to Peter. What was going on here? Before we read what Jesus says, Peter loves Jesus. Do you remember earlier when Peter said, in the upper room, Peter said, Lord, why can't I go with you now? I want to go with you. I don't understand where you're going, but I want to go. You can't come with me now. But I want to go. I want to go with you. I'm willing to go with you. I'm willing to die for you right now. I would do that. I love you. I want to go. Jesus said, no. You don't know your own heart. You don't understand what's going on. Peter meant that with all his heart. Here we see it. The courage to draw out your sword. Step back, Jesus. I'm going to defend you. Hey, the whole crowd just fell down when Jesus talked. I think he can handle it. No, I love him. I don't want them to hurt him. I'm going to defend him. Do you understand? It was his love for the Lord. And he drew his sword out against ridiculous odds. His life could have been taken very easily. But Jesus had already said, I'm not going to lose one of them. Father, you've given them to me. I won't lose them. So Jesus stops the incident, turns from the crowd to talk to Peter. Jesus said unto Peter in verse 11, put away your sword into its sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Listen, Christian, to what Jesus said. Because I think sometimes we misunderstand how God is and what he's all about. I think some people teach that Jesus was a pacifist. I don't see that. I don't believe that. It's not here. But I'm hearing that, especially now where the possibility of a war, we're hearing how Jesus, you know, that he's a pacifist. Wait a minute. Didn't Jesus just say a little while back to the crowd, if I chose to, I could speak, call, and 12,000 legion of angels would be here. What would they do if they showed up? Fight. They would fight. Hey, that's going to happen. Jesus Christ is going to return and there's going to be a battle. He's going to speak the word and millions are going to die. Oh, he's not a pacifist. Like a lot of people say, oh no, there is just the time. This is not the time, Peter. Note the language, Christian. Don't get rid of your sword. Put it away. Do you understand that? Earlier on, he said to them, you need to get a sword. Because trouble's coming. You're going to go into situations where there are thieves and robbers. You're going to have to defend other people, innocent people. Maybe yourselves in self-defense. Was he putting down self-defense? Is that a sin? No, not at all. He didn't say get rid of that sword. He just told them a while back to get a sword. And remember, his disciples said to Jesus, Lord, we got two of them. He goes, all right, let's go. Understanding that it's going to be difficult out there. I think there is a calling in our lives to defend the defenseless. And there are times when that takes force, according to Scripture. And that we will answer for not standing up for and defending those who are being persecuted, those who can't defend themselves even today. It is our responsibility because we are Christians. No greater love has a man than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. I remember going through the testing process of the police academy. And they put you through an oral board, and they usually like to make these oral boards high stress. This was very high stress. And they really put a lot of pressure. They try to make you angry during this oral board just to see if we can rile you. We want you to rile here, not out on the streets. We want to see what's here now before you get trained. And in the police academy, it was high stress because if you're going to crack, we want to see you do it here, not when you're out there carrying a loaded weapon in front of semi-sane people. Has he got the point? So I'm there to answer questions just to see if I qualify. And so it was an oral board. They had three or four police officers asking me questions. One was a detective, and he was the biggest person I've ever seen, ever. This guy was huge. He looked like a mountain. And to make it worse, man, he just had an attitude. It's like when I walked in, he didn't like me right now. I found out later it was a game. But he said to me, he's got my application in front of me, he says, Mr. Davis, this says you're a Christian. And I said, yes, sir, I am. I said, not just a Christian, but I'm an ordained minister. And he goes, well, then, of all people, you should know that policemen carry guns and sometimes you have to use them. You're telling me you would kill someone when the Bible specifically says thou shalt not kill. Boy, they were all ears there. Everybody's staring at me now. And I looked at him and I thought, don't get smart with this guy. He'll rip your head off. And I was looking at him thinking, can I outrun this person? Maybe it'll be that. And I said to him, you're referring to Exodus chapter 20. But you're wrong. The Bible nowhere says thou shalt not kill. The Bible specifically says thou shalt not murder. And I said, I don't see it, murder, to defend the lives of others. I hope it would never come to it. But if it comes to it, I think that I would be willing to do my job, because that is not what the Bible says. And there are wars in the Bible that God sent his children to do. It wasn't killing for the sake of killing. It wasn't murdering. It was to defend and to protect. He never asked me another question the rest of the interview. But after the interview, he came up and hugged me. I thought he was coming to hurt me. And he said, I'm a deacon in the Baptist church downtown here, and I just wanted to make sure you knew. No, Jesus didn't say, get rid of that sword. Jesus said, put it away. There'll be a time for defense, or a time when you'll need to stand up for others. And remember, Jesus also pointed out, if you live by that, that's how you'll die. If you make violence and enforce your way of working things, that's what you'll have. So Jesus says, Peter, put the sword away. Put it up for now. You see, now is not a time. I don't need you to defend me. I want to be arrested. What do you mean? Well, he asks a rhetorical question. He says, the cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? That's a rhetorical question. Rhetorical question means it doesn't, you don't have to answer it. Everybody knows the answer. The cup that my Father wants me to drink, should I drink it? The answer, yes, you should, Lord. He says to Peter, put that away. No, you see, my Father wants me to do this. I want to do this. This is my Father's will. In Scripture, as you study your word from beginning to end, you're going to see a few different cups talked about. Jesus said, the cup that my Father has given me to drink, or has given me, shouldn't I drink it? Well, everybody knows, well, yeah, your Father gives it to you. Drink it dry. There is a cup that's talked about in Psalm 166, verse 13, called, the cup of salvation. Those of you and I who have been truly born again, we have drunk from that cup. We've come to Jesus Christ, and through Jesus Christ to the Father, and he lives in our hearts. We're born again. Salvation. There's another cup Jeremiah 16, verse 7 talks about, the cup of consolation. There are times when things are hard, and we can drink from that cup of consolation. The Lord will take care of us. We know. There is also a cup called the cup of joy. And basically, you see there a few places, but in Psalm 23, verse 5, he says, my cup runneth over, and just filled with joy. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It's that joy. But there is another cup that is referred to, the cup of the anger and the fury and the judgment of God. In Psalm 11:6, we read this. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. It's the fury and the anger and the judgment of God. Jeremiah 25:15. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. It's a prophecy. The cup of his fury, of his indignation, of his anger, of his judgment. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is tramping out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. You all know what's coming on this earth. The wrath of rejecting his Son, God's fury and wrath and judgment. And the world will drink from that cup till it is empty. In other words, for eternity, there will be some who drink of the wrath and the fury of the Lord to come for rejecting his Son. Now, that is the cup Jesus is talking about. This cup that God has given me to drink. Should I drink from it? What cup is it? It's the cup of the wrath and the fury and the anger and the judgment of God against sin. And in just a few hours, you will see Jesus hanging on the cross between heaven and earth. The sky at midnight will grow dark, not an eclipse, dark. And for 3 hours in darkness, Jesus will suffer. He will become sin. He will take on that cup that he's to drink. He will take that on for you and for me, so that you, Christian, so that those of us that belong to him will never drink from the cup of the fury of the wrath of God, ever. This cup that the Father has given to me, shall I not drink from it? Peter put that away. This is what God wants for me. This is God's will. This will be good for you and for all who will come to me. Peter, I want to do this. You know, we saw Jesus pray earlier in the garden, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What was he saying? To take upon sin, for the relationship between he and the Father to be broken, that he would become sin. He who knew no sin becomes sin, that you and I might never drink from that cup. He said, nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done. And he stood up from there, ready to go. Let your will be done in my life. So when he says to Peter, I want to do this, you don't hear, man, this is ugly, this is stupid, I hate it, but okay, if it's what God wants. That's a lot of Christians today. Love your wife. Oh, man, I don't even know if I want to. Okay, well, fine, if I have to, then I will. That's not the heart that's here. Love your husband. Ah, he doesn't respect me, he's nothing. I'll do it if God says so. That is a wrong heart. That is not a true Christian. You got a problem here. Something's wrong in the heart. Here's a heart that says, this is what my Father wants, I want to do it. I want to do my Father's will. It's not so easy. I didn't say it was. But this is what my Father wants for me. Now bring it up to today in my life and yours. You're looking around. Haven't you had a situation where maybe your physical health, maybe circumstances or situations around you, they're just no good. And you're saying, I don't want this. This isn't what I want. But I can tell you honestly, every cup that I drink from, what comes into my life, God allows it in. It can't get past him. And so my Father's will is what I want to do. And so I pray. When I get sick, I'm the first one that prays for me. Before you even know about it, I'm really interested in how I feel. And I say, Lord, I ask you to heal my body. You know, there have been times when I've gotten up here in the pulpit sick. And I ask him, Lord, don't let me throw up. I think that would give others the urge to regurge. There have been a couple of times I've brought an air sick bag up here thinking, I'll just bend over and few people might get sick with me, but I'm asking you, Lord, take me through this. You've seen me a couple of times, if you've been here long enough, have to leave worship and hit the restroom. But he's been faithful to get through every message. But what's the point? The point is this, we pray. God wants us to pray, Lord, I cry out to you. Here is my hurt. Here is my question. Here's my confusion. Here's my situation, Lord, I cry out to you, help. Here's what I want, your will to be done. Whatever you say, that's what I want. Give me the strength. Give me the ability. That's what I want. Here is my request, and I lay my request at your throne because you're good. You're full of mercy. You're full of grace. And what I want is, Lord, my request is here. Now I ask you, do what you want. Let your will be done in my life. And Jesus got up and said, this is what my Father wants. I want to do what my Father wants, joyfully, willingly. I just want to go. And so he's going to the cross. Peter loved him. All the guys did. But Peter just wanted to fight. And Jesus said, Peter, not now. Put that away. Not now. My Father wants me to do this, and I want to do my Father's will. We need to pray for ourselves, pray for our brothers and sisters, so that we can say it from our heart. You know, this isn't what I thought. This is not exactly what I had hoped or planned or dreamed, but here I am, Idaho. That's what God wants. And so you just learn to love it and pray for son. and you leave it with Him. Your will be done. A friend of mine who is not a Christian, he called me. And his wife has just been diagnosed with breast cancer, and she's scared to death. Which I would be too. But they don't have the Lord. And he says, would you pray for me? You know, and you say, Lord, we want nobody to be sick. You know us. Because we don't like it when we're sick ourselves. So, Lord, we're asking for healing. But you know, more important, I want them to be there in heaven with us. So, Lord, heal them and heal their hearts that they can know you. And you start to pray, Lord, let your will be done. Don't you think he loves them more than I do? Don't you think he wants them? And so you pray that God will work. But here we go, some of us. David says it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's not always roses and rainbows for me and you. It's hard sometimes. But nothing gets into my life that gets past God. Nothing. In other words, he has to okay it. And if God has okayed it, then I always know, you know, he's listening. He's got an idea. He's got a plan. I begin to say, help. And you begin to cry out to him. Does he answer prayers? You know he does. And we pray according to your will and your word. Lord, work a work. Have you ever seen any greater faith than the Lord Jesus Christ when he says, the cup my Father has given me, shouldn't I drink that? The answer is, yes, Lord, you should. Jesus said, I want to. My Father wants me to do this. That's going to be hard. To be beaten beyond recognition. To have your beard completely pulled out of your face. They put a bag over his head and took a baseball bat and they would hit him with it with that crown of thorns on his head. And then they would pull the bag off and say, okay, guess which one of us hit you this time? He was so weak from the loss of blood and from the beating that he could not carry that cross all the way. And Jesus was a pretty healthy man. Simon, that black man, had to carry it for Jesus to the place where he was crucified. And Jesus hung there. This is what my Father wants for me. Why? So that you could have life forever and you will never drink from the cup of his wrath. Never. You will never know the taste of the anger of the living God. Because Jesus Christ drank from that cup for me and for you, for us. It's a willingness that we need. We need to pray about it. I want to do my Father's will, he says. I'll trust him. I will obey him by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to do his will. And you know something? It was willing. It was willingly. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, there was joy set before him. I want to do my Father's will. He went to the cross. He died. He suffered. He was buried. He rose again on the third day, thrilled to death to see his disciples. Because now, each one of them could come home to be with him. And everyone after, including you and me that belongs to him, gets to go and be with him. And the joy that was there, and he's there at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you all day long, every day. Man, does he love you. So, I can trust him. We can trust him. We don't have to be afraid to give ourselves to God that he's going to do something weird with us. You know, we make jokes out of it, but, you know, you're not afraid to go anywhere. There was a time when I first went into Africa that there were some troubles there. They needed some help. They needed people with military experience, combat experience. They needed people with some experience in that kind of violence. And they called me and asked me if I would go. I prayed about it. I felt like God wanted me to go. So we flew in a plane that didn't look like it would fly, under radar, at the below the altitude where radar can contact you, which means the gun emplacements could hit you easily, and we had to fly around gun emplacements. In a no-fly zone, the UN wouldn't even send food in the planes. And when you got in there, it was miserable. And all I kept praying is, get that plane back in here to get us out. Because the plane, the pilot was so afraid going in, he said, I'm not coming back. He took a, we tried to talk, it's all right, it's okay, God's in control. He wasn't a Christian. He was a, one of those jungle pilots that was doing it for money. He was a drug runner. He flew us in there because they're crazy. We got out. When he left, he said, I'm not coming back. He yelled out the window. We said, it'll be all right. He just took off. And they said we were supposed to be in here for a week. And I thought, wait. That wasn't the worst part. The worst part was before I left this church to go, someone came to me, said, the Lord has spoken to me and said, if you go, you will die and you will not return. So the Lord is telling me that you should not go. And I thought, why couldn't they have told me before I got my ticket? Why couldn't God send that kind of prophecy like 7 weeks in advance? And I could go, oh, my foot hurts, I can't go now. And I think it was just a simple test to trust in God. And you know, you get on a plane and the windows are held in with duct tape. And I thought, well, this won't work at high altitudes. And praise God, we didn't go to high altitudes. The guns could reach you. So they're shooting at you and you're thinking, hold it, I changed my mind. Let's just go to high altitudes and have the windows pop out. You know, you can't please me. Coming back on the second trip, because the government of Sudan had found out we were in there, they had a gun emplacement shooting at the plane, and we had to weave to avoid the emplacements, but you couldn't see them until they were shooting, and so you'd weave, and we ran out of gas. And a flight that should have taken an hour and a half took almost 4 hours, because we had to just kind of serpentine. We ran out of gas, praise God, about 200 yards from the airport. We finally, it's a little bumpy, but we got there. You've been through things like that in your life. You just didn't know the windows were being held in by duct tape. Government's told you to get some now. So you'll know how it's all being held together. You've been through those. It's just it wasn't so clear to you. Though you've been through hostile enemy territory. People have been, devil's been shooting at you with those fiery darts. It's been simple faith that blocks them off. And you know what you should be able to say? All of us together, just as Jesus, he's our example. This is my Father's will. This is what I want to do. This may not make me laugh a lot. This may hurt. This may be ugly. But you know what? This is what my Father wants for me to do. I want to do as well. That's what Jesus says to Peter. Put it away. This is the cup my Father wants me to drink. Peter, I'm going with them. And of course, Jesus being in control tells everybody to let the disciples go. And boy, do those disciples go. Man, they run for all they're worth. They'll get back together. Don't worry. You give him your life. You trust him. Give him your whole heart. All of it. Give him every bit of what you are. And pray. Just as Jesus taught us to pray, your will be done. In earth, here in my life, just as it is in heaven. And you know in heaven, when Jesus says, this is what I want done, it's done. We want to be just that way here too. And we'll be in heaven soon. Let's bow our heads together. Father God.